How's everyone this morning? Did you all have a challenging morning like I did? We got a call from our son at 7 o'clock this morning that there was a problem with the well. And when there's a problem with our well, that means no water. It's gone. So fortunately, we were all playing in the yard last night, and it was so cold that I went in and took a bath last night. Because this morning I had to clean with a bowl of cold water from the RO unit. That's how I bathed this morning, so don't get too close. But what a blessing to be here, huh? To be in the Lord's presence. I always love to sit and worship before I teach because I always have the butterflies. And just the presence of the Lord, how it comes upon you, and makes me emotional. How he's just so real, you know? And he's here with us today, and he wants to speak to us in this subject that we have this morning. We're going to talk about God's design for labor. Exciting, huh? But you know what? All of the things that the Lord teaches us are exciting. So let's open in prayer. Father, we do just thank you for meeting us here already this morning as we worship before you, Lord. Now we pray that you would just come and fill this place with your spirit. Just speak through me, Lord, those words that you want these ladies to hear this morning. And just that our hearts would be ready to receive your word, Lord, that we would be meek before you and soft, and that we would listen to that instruction that you have for our hearts, Lord. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with our Proverbs lady in Proverbs 31. Which we all cringe whenever we have to compare ourselves to her. But she was an industrious woman, wasn't she? And she wasn't just industrious at home. She was in the marketplace, too. Let's start at verse 13 of Proverbs 31. She seeks wool and flax, works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So in other words, she's out in the marketplace getting her food, getting her textiles that she's going to be working with. She works till late in the night. She provides food for her household and her maidservants. So we see she has servants who work for her. She considers a field and buys it. So she's in real estate like I am. From her profits, she plants a vineyard, and I'm sure that she probably sold the proceeds from that too. We see up here in verse 21, she wasn't afraid of the snow for her household because she clothed her whole household. I wonder sometimes what her husband did, actually. She sure did an awful lot. He's sitting in the gate, yeah. Must be nice, huh? Oh, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. 24, she makes linen garments and she sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. So we see that she was in the workplace. She was very involved. And as women today, we are too, aren't we? More so than I think our parents' generation had to be. Our parents' generation had the privilege of being home much more than the ladies of our generation. And so we find ourselves in that workplace and dealing with all of those things and dealing with the stress and actually, I guess, the heart disease and stroke and all of that has risen in women comparable to men nowadays because of the work that we do and the stress that we have. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Start with verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And if you're taking notes, you might jot down also Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, because that's the companion scripture to this. It's almost word for word. When the Christians in Colossae got to this part of the New Testament, they were amazed. They were amazed at the teaching. it was revolutionary for that time. Actually, it's kind of, still kind of revolutionary today because we have those old ingrained habits of the flesh, the way we deal in certain situations. And we see that the husband and wife role was redefined. The wife wasn't considered property anymore. She was elevated in the eyes of men and society. Children and parents. Parents were also, children were also elevated, that they were to be respected and not, trodden under, that they were supposed to be dealt with as equal human beings. And slaves and masters, we see here the view of slaves as equal human beings. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And this was revolutionary during that day, because before that time, slaves were thought of as property. The important issue for the Christian is where you are, serving the Lord where you are in the context that you're in. I think that many of the slaves in that day would have thought when they came to Christ that that meant they were going to be delivered out of the circumstances that they were in. Just like the apostles thought when Jesus came, he was going to free them from the Roman rule. So slaves would think, okay, the time's come. We're going to be set free. We're all going to be, you know, new in him and free. And, you know, our circumstances don't always change when we come to him, do they? Our circumstances are what they are, and the Lord works in us in those circumstances. And that's it. It's the context of where we are that the Lord chooses to deal with us and refine our character in that situation. So for the first century slave, he had a lot of things going against him, didn't he? The Roman Empire, in the ancient world, a slave was considered a thing, not a person. And being so was seen as less than human. This is how they were treated. Augustus once had one of his slaves hung by his toes until he died because he accidentally killed one of Augustus Caesar's pet quails. Gives you an idea of what kind of respect they had for slaves. Aristotle, one of the most brilliant Greeks, wrote, "There could never be friendship between a master and a slave, for the master and the slave have nothing in common." And the Roman Varro divided his farm implements into three classes: the mute, which were his tools and his vehicles, the inarticulate, which were the animals, and the articulate, which were his slaves. These were his farm implements. And it was advised during those days that when you sold your farm, you got rid of your slaves. When you got a new farm, you got rid of the old slaves, you got new slaves, because they were just part of the farm property. So that's kind of a challenging situation to find yourself in, isn't it? That's how you were looked on. So you see that Jesus' teaching was absolutely revolutionary at the time. But now, fortunately, in our culture today, we don't have slaves. There is still slavery in the world, unfortunately, but the context for this teaching this morning would be the employee-employer relationship. If you're an employee, sometimes you feel like a slave, right? I found this one website. It's called hischurchatwork.org. And the gentleman's name who puts it together is Doug Spada. And I got some statistics off of this website that were interesting. Research has revealed that people spend 70% of their waking time at work. Yet half of Christians have never heard a sermon on work in their church. And 70% have never heard a sermon on the theology of work or the integration of their faith into their vocation. So they've never been taught how to operate at work. Fortunately, we have a pastor that covers all of those subjects. And so we've heard teaching before on how we should perform at work. The workplace was a big focus of Jesus' ministry. Of Jesus' 132 public appearances in the New Testament, 122 were in the marketplace. That's where he spoke to people. He was in the marketplace where people were working. Of 52 parables Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Of the 40 divine interventions recorded in Acts, 39 were in the marketplace. Jesus spent his adult life as a carpenter until the age 30, before he went into a preaching ministry in the workplace. So Jesus knew about working. He had a job. Jesus called 12 workplace individuals, not clergy, to build his church. Interesting. 54% of Jesus' reported teaching ministry arose out of issues posed by others in the scope of the daily life experience, because that's where we all live. That's what Jesus spoke to, the places that we all live, how we could be godly where we are every single day. And Doug Spada has this quote, "The workplace is where a majority of a church congregation spends a majority of their time, interacting with a majority of the unchurched world. The church on Monday is evidence that the church on Sunday is real." And I thought that was good. You know, we can come to church every Sunday and we can hear the word and we can go home and we can pray. But if we don't live it in the workplace, then it has no profit to us. Because that's why Jesus taught us the word, that we would be his witnesses wherever we are. So back to Colossians 3, verse 22. We see two commands here were given to servants. The first to obey their masters in all things, and the second to do their work for the Lord. Now, obey your boss in all things. No arguing, no complaining. Rachel's laughing. Yeah, well, I work for my husband too, part-time. Yes, yes. That's what, we just had some people looking at our house. We have a divider between our two desks. And they're like, "Oh, this is so you have some space." I said, "No, so you can make faces and not be seen by the other person." But anyway, there's a reason that God has put people in authority over us. And that is their position. We respect their position, and we obey the commands that they have for us. Now, there might be a time and a place, it depends on your situation, where you might be able to sit down and say, "Hey, you know, have you ever thought of doing it this way?" Or making suggestions. Some bosses are open to suggestions, some aren't. The point is that when we are given work to do, we're supposed to do it, and we're supposed to be obedient in that. Not with mere eye service to please men. Now, this can also be translated singleness of heart, which literally means without a fold, that everything is open, nothing is deceived underneath, so that we aren't pretending that we're doing what the boss wants us to do and then doing something else when he's gone, that we're not just doing it because he's around, you know. Eye service to please man, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be pleasing the Lord in our work, not just pleasing man. And, you know, I think that it's sad today because we see in Christians a tendency towards not doing the work that they're supposed to do and slacking off, especially when they have Christians that are their bosses, that they think, "Oh, they'll understand, and, you know, I've got to be sharing the Lord with this person." When my husband had an employee at one time that was a Christian, and he would find him out sharing with people, other contractors on the job, and he'd say, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, "Oh, well, I'm sharing the Lord." He says, "Well, you're supposed to be working, but this is more important." Well, when you work for someone, the most important thing is that you do your work, and you set up a time to share the Lord with somebody on another occasion, because you are responsible to your boss. So you don't take advantage of their good nature. You do your work to be seen by the Lord, not to be seen by men. That eliminates that human tendency, doesn't it, to get by on the bare minimum? We all have it, don't we? To just do what absolutely has to be done and let the rest of it go. But that's not what the Lord has for us. As Christians, we should be an example to the people that we work with and work for, of someone that goes the extra mile, the person that puts in more work, that's willing to stay and do more work. You know, what a privilege to be the one to be a servant in the workplace, to say, be the first one to say, I'll do it, I'm ready, you know, because that's an example to the people that you're working with. Sometimes they don't appreciate that example because they're not willing to do that, so they get bugged with you when they have nice terms for it. I won't repeat them, but you all probably know what I'm thinking. So But that is the place where we get to bless people. I think of the office that I was working in, and we had some little tasks that we were supposed to do, and we did our floor time, and one was cleaning up the kitchen and, you know, making sure the desk and the office and everything were straightened up. And I don't know that anybody else ever did it, but I always made sure that I did that, you know, that the kitchen was cleaned up and wiped down and the coffee was, you know, put away and all of that at the end of my shift. And it didn't go unrecognized by the lady that was the manager of the office. She would always say, "It's such a pleasure when you're here," you know. And so that opens that door for you to be able to share the Lord with people, because you've already endeared yourself to them by being faithful. All right, let's look at what our motivation is in verse 24 here. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So we do our work in a way that the Lord would be the one inspecting it at the end of the day, don't we? Now, if we really knew the Lord was going to come at the end of the day and look at what we'd done, do you think we'd be a little more careful about how we did it? I think we would. But that's how we're supposed to be working, knowing that he's going to reward us for our service at the end of the day when he comes to receive us or when we go to be with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And this includes what we've done when we're working, because so much of our time is taken up with work. That's what he's referring to, whatever things that we have done. And 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 15. Now, we've always thought of this in context of sharing the gospel, but think about it in the context of working. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. So we see that, you know, like I said, we take it in context of building on that spiritual foundation, which it is, but how much of our work for the Lord is taking place in the workplace. So if we're not faithful to do the work that he's called us to do, how can we build on that foundation? If we are a poor witness in the workplace, how are people going to look at our lives and think, "I want to be like that. I want to follow Jesus Christ because of that person," if we're unfaithful in the things that he's called us to do? So we look at it in that context. We'll be rewarded according to how faithful we were in whatever we were entrusted with. And you know, the rewards in heaven aren't given to us because of inequities or injustices that have happened in our lives. The Lord doesn't reward us because we've had to suffer. He rewards us how we've done our work, how we've labored for him, how our attitude has been in the middle of all of that, how faithful we've been. And all Christians must labor for the Lord with clean hands and hearts in order to receive rewards in that day. Verse 25 of Colossians 3. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality. Poor service will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. to do wrong is to not conform to the righteous standards that the Lord has for us, right? Doing less than our best, not working heartily. Doing good only to impress other people. It's like, you know, so-and-so is around, so okay, I'm going to do a really good job now, but when so-and-so is gone, you know, I'll just do what I can get by with. That external service, the Lord will judge us for that. Not seeking to please the Lord in our work. Galatians 1, verse 10 says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And you know, ladies, this is a tough one, isn't it? Our lives are built pretty much on what people think about us. As women, I think we suffer it worse than men do. Men, you know, they just kind of do their own thing and they don't care what people think. But as women, we care. We're conscientious about how we look, what we say, what people think, more so than we should be, really. And this is one area that we have to watch ourselves in, that we have to make sure that it is for the Lord that we are serving, not to please men, but to please the Lord. Listen to how simple the will of God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Isn't that great? Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever situation you find yourself in, the things that you have to do, whether at home, whether at work, whether at church, get in there and do it. Be the one that helps. You know, at church, after church on Sundays, there's things that have to be cleaned up. There's tables that have to be put away. And did you ever notice that everybody leaves and it's the last few people? Put away the chairs, put away the tables. You know, it's like, be the one to jump in there. Hey, do you need help with that? Let's put this away. Let's get this done. Let's clean up. That's what the Lord's looking for. Jesus told us to live in a way that looks forward to the day when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Aren't we all looking forward to that? That we were faithful and he's going to reward us for us. That's Matthew 25, 21. But I know some of you might be thinking this morning, but you don't know my boss. This is too hard. I can't do this. Well, we have some examples in the Bible, don't we? Of people that suffered. David. How about David when he was under the ministry of Saul? When Saul was his king and he came into Saul's service, do you think he suffered? He had spears thrown at him for no reason at all. Can you imagine working for a boss that throws spears at you? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And keep your finger in Colossians because we'll go back there again. 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So, darn. Doesn't mean we get to be nasty when somebody's nasty to us. We have to respect the position. God has allowed this situation in your life at this time to build character in you, to build perseverance, to prove his character in you. And you know, it's just human nature to want to run away from those situations, isn't it? We don't like to be in difficult situations, but a lot of times, the Lord has us in those situations so he can do a work in us. And he uses difficult people and difficult situations to do that work in us. Verse 19 here in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. Now, fortunately, we don't get beaten today in our roles of service, but sometimes you feel like it, and somebody's on your case all the time, over you, harsh, mean, and how they're dealing with you. And, you know, he's saying that, you know, it's not a big deal if you've actually done wrong. You deserve it. But when you haven't done wrong and it comes your way, it's hard to take sometimes, isn't it? It's like everything inside of us twists and we say, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I shouldn't have to deal with this. But you know that the Lord has a bigger picture. And that's one thing in doing this whole study that in my closing remarks I'll discuss. We look at things right here. You know, we look at them microscopically. We look at the situation right in front of us. And the Lord has this huge picture of how he's working and interweaving all of these situations in our lives. And some of them are very difficult. But he's going to produce a work in us that we wouldn't even have believed. We wouldn't even have imagined that we could be changed in that way. And that's why he puts us in that refiner's fire, keeping us in the situation so that we'll be changed. That's 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21. Now we're going to go to verse 22. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And we see that Christ is our example. He suffered. Did he deserve the suffering that he went through? No. Could he have threatened? Could he have reviled? Could he have just, poof, they were gone? He was the king of the universe. But he allowed it, and he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. So we know that where there's injustice, there's a judge, and we can commit our situations to him. He is going to work on our behalf. He's going to work for our benefit, and he's going to take this situation and make us what he wants us to be in the middle of it. Now, does this mean that you never leave a job, that your boss is cruel, that you don't find a better situation? No, that's not what the scripture is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, another command to the slaves. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. In other words, don't worry. You're a slave. You know, God can work in that situation. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So there is an opening, you know, when you're in a difficult situation. The thing you have to make sure of is that it's really the Lord that's setting you free from the situation that you're in. That you just don't run away because it's uncomfortable. But that the Lord really wants to move you into some other area. Because who knows what you might learn there. All right. If I get back to my notes here, where I find my place. And we are going to talk about employers. Back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the command to the masters in this day was absolutely unheard of. That they had to be just and fair to their slaves, they never heard of such a thing because they never even thought of them as human beings. It's like, oh my goodness, we have to be fair. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So this thought in their minds that, okay, I'm an employee to the boss up there, then how should I treat? How do I want to be treated? That's how I should treat the people that work for me. And, you know, some of you might think, well, I'm not in an employer situation today. But, you know, we really all are. If you think when you go to the grocery store or to a restaurant, there are people there that are waiting on you. And you, in a sense, are their boss when you go. And we need to be kind. And I, in front of Gina here, I will say that on Easter Sunday morning, I was not kind to the waitress that came over late. But you know what? They were short-staffed.
at the restaurant. Somebody hadn't shown up for Easter Sunday breakfast. And, you know, that's what we have to take in mind, that these are just hardworking people. They don't mean to be rude and not come and wait on you and go wait on other people before you. We need to exemplify the Lord in the situations that we're in. And how many of you have ever hired somebody to come work at your house? That's an employer relationship, isn't it? And, you know, people take advantage of that. And they take advantage of Christians that come and work in your home, thinking, oh, I changed my mind, but, you know, just do this instead. Or, oh, could you just add this on to the job? And then not pay them for the extra work that they've done. And that's not right. The scripture says that a workman is worthy of his hire. So we need to know that we're answering to the Lord whenever we have anyone in service for us, that we treat them fairly. We had many years of employer-employee relationship with running painting contracting business. And it's human nature that the employee feels like the employer gets all the money and they do all the work. That's just human nature. That's the way it is. You know, if the employer bought anything new, then the employee is like, I need a raise. You know, and we would say, well, that's okay as long as you take the loss when we take the loss, because that's what an employer has to do too. He has to take the loss when a job goes poorly and you don't get paid on the job. Your employee still gets paid, but you take the loss. So we see that there's just that dynamic in human nature when someone is in a position over another person. And we need to be very careful of that, because you can take advantage of people and you don't want to. You do not want to lord over the people that work for you. You know, my husband would say, when he would come home from working with someone, he would say what nice people they were. They offered him a soft drink. They brought him lemonade, you know, told him where the restroom was, came out to check on him, and, you know, developed a friendship, asked about his family, how things were going. And that's how we should be. We shouldn't think, oh, just that person that works for us, that comes to the house and does this and that for us, you know. That's not the role we're supposed to have. We're supposed to show who the Lord is in that situation, that we care about people when they're working for us, and even sometimes give them a little bonus if they've, you know, done extra work for us and done a good job and those kinds of things. So the Holy Spirit abolishes the distinctions in Christian life between employer, employee, between secular and what we would call Christian ministry. That whatever role we are in life, we are the Lord's servants. We are in ministry, whether we are an employee, whether we are an employer, whether we're a missionary, whether we're a plumber, whether we're a real estate agent like I am, which, wow, what a job that is. I won't go into too much of that today. I will give you one little excerpt in closing of some situation that I had. But the Lord changes all of those distinctions. Can you tell my notes are like totally out of order here? And if you ever want to be a leader, you need to remember that the greatest men of God started out as servants. If you think about Joshua, all right, he was a servant to Moses. He did whatever Moses wanted, helped him out. He was there so that when the time came for Moses to pass on, Joshua took up the mantle. We see that Moses spent lots of years out with the sheep, waiting on the Lord before the Lord ever lifted him up. We see that David was a servant to Saul and was chased all over by Saul. Saul tried to kill him, but David kept the respect for that position of Saul. And when he could have turned around and killed him and taken, you know, his dignity, he didn't. He said, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. So you see that being a humble servant is the precursor to being any kind of a leader in the Lord. Elisha was servant to Elijah before Elijah went up in the fiery chariot. That's something I wish I had seen. Remember, he ran around the whole day and Elijah kept trying to get rid of him. And Elisha said, no, don't have me go away, because he wanted to see the Lord take him up. And, oh, what a privilege. But the biblical principle overall is servanthood, isn't it? We are all to be servants no matter what role we're in. You think if you're in an employer, you have the privilege of caring for the people that are your employees, in knowing what their needs are, in being able to help them if the Lord has benefited you, prospered you, to be able to help the young struggling people that work for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. The world might not promote you, right? They have a different set of standards. The promotion we want is the promotion that the Lord gives. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Boy, that in itself is the exhortation for today, isn't it? The Lord himself came to serve. He didn't come to have people wait on him and serve him and do his bidding. Steve's been going through Luke these past few weeks, and just as I was preparing this study, the Lord really quickened my heart about an overview of the whole relationship of servants and masters. And in Luke 16, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." And Steve showed us why they derided him, because he was poor. And the apostles were poor, and the disciples were poor. And they thought, what does this guy know about money and dealing with money? So they made fun of him. But the Lord, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And the Lord's been dealing with this in my own heart, with selling our house and the situation that we're in financially, and that I was thinking in my own mind, we're going to lose money. And having a fear that we were going to lose money on the situation that we were in. And the Lord started speaking to my heart that's the way the world thinks. And in the employer and employee relationship, the problems are the employer wants to make money and keep as much of it as he wants, doesn't he? And the employee wants the same thing. He wants more money. And our thinking is so wrapped up in money. If you think it isn't, wait until you get in a situation where there's an inheritance in your family and see what comes out in everyone about, well, I should have this and I should have more and I should, you know. And it's like inside this thing, there's greed in our hearts. There's greed in all of our hearts that we want money or things. And the Lord is just speaking to that in this situation. It's the Lord that does the work. It's the Lord that prospers us. So we humble ourselves and be servants so the Lord can lift us up. If we're lovers of money, the Lord says that's an abomination to him. And we do not want to be in the position where we are an abomination to him, do we? Matthew 6:33. We all know this scripture. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I had a situation with a young couple that I've been showing them property for probably over a year. And they were bound and determined. I was their real estate agent. And when the time came, they were going to buy a house. And well, the time came, and we'd been looking at all of these things, and they stepped into one of these new housing developments where you sign in. And they had no clue that when you sign in without your real estate agent, that means your real estate agent doesn't get anything. And she was devastated. She even talked to the gal and said, "I have an agent now. I have an agent now. She'll get commission, right?" And the agent lied to her. Said, "Oh, we always work those things out. We don't argue with real estate agents." So when she found out the truth that I wouldn't get a penny from the transaction after all the work that we had done together, when I called her on the phone, she was crying. And I said to her, I said, "Honey, it's only money. It's only money. It doesn't matter. It's the Lord that gives us what we need, isn't it?" And it's like we get so caught up in the situations that we live in, okay, this is a trial. I have to go to work every day. I have to do this. Or, oh, I'm the boss and I have to worry about all these people. The Lord wants to do a bigger work. And that's what we need to look at, the big picture in our lives, to honor him where we are in the work that we do, whichever situation we find ourselves in, to bless the people that we're around, to be an example of Jesus where we find ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for where you have placed each and every one of us, Lord. Whether we're at home right now raising children, whether we're in the workplace, we just pray, Lord, that we would be a shining light for you wherever we go. And we pray, Lord, that when we lift our hearts up in pride against anyone, that you would convict us of that, Lord. Whether it's a waitress in a restaurant or someone that does work for us, Lord, that we would be faithful to be a witness for you, to act like you would act in that situation, Lord. We thank you for your word that just gives us that direction that we need, that shows us how to behave in the situations that we find ourselves in, and that we would be content there, Lord, in the place you've put us. And we would look to you and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me in this difficult position that I'm in right now? I want to be your servant, and I want to be changed into what you want me to be. So come right now, Lord, and speak to each of our hearts and just reveal that work that you want to do in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I think we have time for our prayer groups. I was thinking this would be a good day for those of us that work that we might want to pray together. So if you have a prayer group leader, you go to your group. If not, one meets in this mother's room. And then, yeah, Debbie's group meets in the mother's room. Anybody?